morning, everyone.
Morning.
Looking forward to that. Glorious anticipation, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's open our word today. And we'll be looking into a book. The book is called Obadiah. Probably very few people have thought about this book in my life. It's a very short book. Yeah, we've been continuing the study of the minor prophets. And today we shall consider this unique book, Obadiah. One thing I could do in this thing now, that since it's working, is that Obadiah is in the Minor Prophets. And it's somewhere out here. Okay. So Obadiah is one of the shortest new books in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. It's a book about judgment, and it's some strong judgment that the Lord has made to a certain set of people of Edom. And as we study this book, and we think about at someday everyone will be judged, and not just Edom, but all the whole world will be judged for their sins and the wrongs that they have done. So Obadiah, when we look at prophets again, we're going over this, we try to get an understanding who God is and why he is judging the people in this particular case, and why was this book rewritten. And we're going to get a clear understanding of that today. We also might get a small glimpse of the purpose of God and what he's doing in this book, and how Obadiah, in a sense, sort of relates just a little bit to something of the Lord Jesus Christ in a small sense. We'll get a glimpse of why God is judging here in Obadiah, and the impact it has on the children of Israel, and the impact that it could have to us too, because in this particular book, it's not just one nation that's being judged. Is a day coming, for the day of the Lord is at hand. All nations will be judged, so that will be part of the book, and so we'll get to see a little bit of God's rule and a little bit of his sovereign power as a result of this. It's definitely not necessarily a Father's Day message, but it's a message anyhow of the Lord. So as we continue the study of Obadiah. Obadiah is a book that really, unlike all the other minor prophets, there is no history to Obadiah's family. He has there's no record of his family. There is no record of his, he's a northern king. He came from the northern part of Israel or the southern part of Israel. So the only thing we know about Obadiah is he actually has a name. And that's the best part about Obadiah. Because Obadiah is, some people say they don't really know the time period in which it was written. You can actually read that in your notes somewhere. But primarily it was written to about the people of Edom, and it's written about the destruction of Edom and its doom, and it shows that how God judges those who have harmed his people. In this particular case, it shows how God has harmed Edom has harmed Israel. And so the book actually starts out, if you look at this little verse here in verse 15 of the book, the one chapter book, it says, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, and it shall be done unto thee, and thy reward shall return upon thine own head." The day of the Lord is near, judgment is near. This time we're living in a time period of grace, and there's a day coming when the Lord shall appear, and that's when the day of the Lord begins. It's a day of judgment upon all the entire earth. And so, and there's a reward that's coming to those who lived unjustly. And so it's very important that we pay attention to about Obadiah's writing and how the people of Edom have treated Israel. And we find here that Edom was destroyed, as we read in the scripture, because of their injustice and pride. And verse 4, it says there in Obadiah, it says, God is speaking there, though thou exalted thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. So God is going to judge the people of Obadiah, of Edom, at that time because of their injustice. But Obadiah, his name actually means servant of Jehovah, or worshiper of Jehovah. And when we think about this, we can think of a someone who has a similar kind of concept, since he has no mother, no father mentioned here. We can think of the Gospels, in which was written by the various disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which you have Matthew that's written about Jesus being as the king, and you find there, and being the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and you find the genealogy that's traced in the book of Matthew about the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way to King David and so on. And people call him the son of David in the book of Matthew. And Jesus spoke a lot about his kingdom. And he spoke a lot about the kingdom of God. And he says to you, can seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Then we think of Mark also wrote about our Lord Jesus Christ being a servant and helping and healing people and ministering unto those that are in need. And he gave his life for a ransom for many. And so we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived his life, and we should follow what the Lord has done. Luke portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. And he spake of himself as being the Son of Man. And he had power over the earth to forgive sins. And this is what Jesus said. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and that he will raise again. And John portrayed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And many verses there, it says, all who believe on him will have eternal life. John looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and showed that he's eternal. And through him, we can have eternal life with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see Mark is introduced as that servant book. And so it's therefore, Mark had no genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no mother, no father. And so in the same way is Obadiah. He had no past family mentioned. But anyhow, we find here that Obadiah was a man of God. And the major part here, we're just going to read this one verse here. It says in verse 1, it says, the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord concerning Edom, we have heard a rumor from the Lord. An ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Arise. The idea there is to stand and arise. So the scriptures, we look at as this book here, may God teach us today so we can know what it is to stand up for the Lord. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty that we can come together to worship you and remember you today, this morning. We thank you we can be gathered here to remember your words, and we ask that the Spirit of God would lead today in what you have to say. And we ask, O God, as you read it, that we would receive a blessing of the Lord. God, we thank you that we could all be here under your presence to hear your word. And may you guide this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's look at this Edom. Who is Edom? And we'll understand a little bit of that particular nation. Edom is actually in the bottom here. I don't know if you can see this circle, the dark gray circle. Sorry, the dark spot there. Edom is below the Dead Sea, and it's east of Israel. And as you come out of Egypt, you'll have to pass that area if necessary if you're going on the eastern side. So Edom is a nation. We have to go all the way back to the Old Testament to understand what is Edom, or who Edom is. So let's go to Genesis chapter 25, and the scripture declares a little understanding of who Edom, the nation of Edom is, and where it all started. So Genesis 25 and verses 19 is where we will start this little reading here, and then we'll keep summarizing as we go on. So in Genesis 25, we find, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. It says there that Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to be his wife. And so we'll jump ahead for a second here, and it says that Rebekah, in the end of verse 21, conceived. She entreated the Lord, and she conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? Why am I having this struggle inside my womb?" And she inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be conceived were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. And after that, his brother out. And his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was about 80 years old when she bare them. So he was about 60 years old. It says here, and the boys grew up. Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob a plain man. He dwelt in the tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And we just continue to read a second here. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, "Behold, I am about to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so we have here this unique story whereby two nations started right here from this particular woman, Rebekah. She had her two sons. Two nations, two different manner of people. And it says here, the elder shall serve the younger. And it started way back. When Esau was born, it says he came out he came out first. And we find there that a rare sight, Jacob, whose name means supplanter, trickster, he came out second holding the heel of his elder brother. It's a rare thing. So anyhow, this birth that took place between Esau and Jacob represented two nations. We find there that Esau, we heard, was a great hunter. He's a man of the outdoors. He just loved that. And he came in very weary one day. He's probably tired from the hunt. And he asked his brother for his suit. So Jacob, in a very unique way, asked his brother for his birthright. And the birthright means this is the honor that is given to the firstborn, is that the firstborn gets a double portion of the family's inheritance. And he becomes the leader of the family. But so Esau didn't care about that. And he exchanged this birthright, this position that he had in the family, for a bowl of soup. And when we think of the exchange that took place for that, this temporary satisfaction in which Esau had in exchanging his birthright for a bowl of soup, we need to consider ourselves as Christians. We need to be careful about the things we desire, the things that we give up immediately for satisfaction and immediate pleasure, losing sight of the future spiritual benefits or purity being a living sacrifice and holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable and rational service. And so therefore that we should think about this. We should not sell ourselves short, believing that we are at a point of debt or desperation for such need of gratification. May God help us to remain focused in overcoming any form of temptation that may overtake us and lead us to that point in which we've seen here in the life of Esau. Remember, the scripture says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation is overtaken of you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he is not willing to tempt you beyond your ability. But with a temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may endure it. Oh, and let us again be transformed and renewed in our minds by the washing of God's word. And these testings that we may have in very strange way, let us ask God to help us discern his will and his truth, that we can know what is good and his perfect will in our lives. So we have here in Genesis that the first trick that we find in the scripture here is that Esau was tricked by his brother into selling his birthright. We also find that there was another situation took place in Esau, and the scripture says there that Esau is also called Edom. That's where he is, this nation of Edom. It says there in chapter 27 that when Isaac was supposed to die, he wanted to share his blessing with his son Esau. And so therefore he said to them in chapter 27 to go forth and kill and come and eat so I can enjoy, and then I will give you my blessing before Isaac died. And so therefore Esau went out and he did his hunt, and by the time he came back, his brother also killed his own animal, dressed up like Esau in a sense, smelled like him, and actually was able to convince his father, tricked his father into receiving the birthright. And if you think of the words in which Esau had said when this event happened, he said that Esau realized in chapter 27, I think it's around verse 36, he says, and Esau is speaking, is it not he rightly named Jacob, which means trickster, supplanter? For he had indeed supplanted me, tricked me these two times. First he took away my birthright, and then now he's taken away my blessing. And so therefore Esau cried vehemently over the fact that this had taken place. And he cried unto his father. And we find there that it's built up such an animosity in Esau's life that Esau, in actual, I think in verse 41, it says here, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning of my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And you find that this concept will continue throughout the entire rest of Esau's life, but you can see it manifested more in the nation of Edom. So that's the beginning of Edom. Edom is a city, or the Edomites are a people. And we find there they had many cities inside there. Actually, in these verses they mention, verse 8 talks about Teman, verse 9 talks about the famous places of Edom, the Mount of Esau in verse 8, Teman in verse 9. We find there that it says that Esau lived in a place of Seir. He lived in Seir. Which is mentioned in Genesis 33 and actually Genesis 36, but the Edomites had many, many cities. And we find there, one of them today is known as Petra. Back then it was called Selah in his day. And so Petra is a a unique city. And you take a look at this picture here. It is actually, according to Obadiah, you can just read in chapter and verse 3, it says there at the end of it, "The pride of thy heart has deceived thee. Thou hast dwelt in the clefts of the rock." So it was a rocky place, and the people of the Edomites hewed out places to live and to worship inside these rocks here. And so Petra is considered an impregnable city, but it was cut into the rocks and the canyons, and people could enter into small valleys in order to get in there. It was a well-protected city. So if you look at like a website called archaeology.org, it talks about Petra. It says it was built in a valley of sandstone mountains, and much of the city was built directly in the sandstone itself because the city's positioning, its inhabitants took on two very great advantages. The city was controlled by the largest trade routes in that day, making it a very strong and economic health, and the city was built in the valley of sandstone. The city was hard to attack. It was a safe place for the people that lived there, and it was decorated many long-standing and highly artistic structures and drawings. So some people say in Petra, in this particular one, 30,000 people lived inside there, and during its years of existence. And you can just see how these cliffs of rocks were very secure for the people that were there. People today visit that site. It's over there in the Jordan region, and very difficult to reach, but it draws a large crowd. It's considered one of the seven wonders of the world today. And there's a movie that was made in relation to it, in which the Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade, made a movie about this particular place. But anyhow, the scripture has some things to say about Edom. And we will read about that for a second. So God had some announcements to make. The first thing that we can write about here is Edom trusted in quite a few things. And it's all spelled out in these particular verses. First, we'll just go to their safety in verse 3 and 4. I just read "Arise and silver. The pride of thy heart and the tindy, thou dwelt in the clefts and the rocks, whose habitations are high, that said in thy heart, who shall bring thee down to the ground? Thou art exalted thyself as an eagle, and thou art set thy nest among the stars. Hence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord." So even though they had built their strong towers, they lived inside the clefts of the rock, God is saying he's going to bring them down. And they would be small among the nations. They would be despised. And we find here that their own protection deceived them. And we find that what really took place here is that the clock is ticking. What really took place here is that God is going to create judgment upon them by the way that they had lived. Edom was going to be possessed by other nations. And as time went on, we're going to see this in the scripture. The scripture says there also they had pride in their heart, and they had pride in where they live. They were self-sufficient. Again, you can remember they had this whole economic route, that the viability that they had there. Edom was just built in the mountains, and nobody could really get to them. Malachi said in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4, it talks about the fact that with Edom, you find that they have a similarity. "I will bring thee down," Malachi 1:4 says. "We have beaten down, but we will build it up again." That's what people are saying about what the Lord will do to Edom. Edom says, "I have fallen, but I'm going to start again. But thus says the Lord, they may build, but I will tear it down. And the people will call upon them on the territories of the wickedness, and all whom are with the Lord is indignant forever." So there was the attitude that if it falls, I build again, but God is going to continue to bring down Edom. They represent a sense of like how Lucifer represented himself. He thought he was great and high, And you know, the eagles were there high. But here it is. But God had brought Satan down too. He makes himself as high as God. Edom had wealth. There was some great wealth that took place there in Edom in verse 5 and 6. It talks about the fact that if thieves came to rob you, if robbers by night, thou art cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not have left some grapes? How are the things of Edom searched out? And how are the hidden things sought out? We have there that Edom was a very wealthy place. We know that. And so if the robbers came, they would like to take as much as they can, and it would not be enough for them to take. And so that's what this is kind of described there in Edom. God said, I have stripped them bare in Jeremiah chapter 49. I have stripped them bare, and I have uncovered his hiding places, and he cannot hide himself. So there's the idea that even though they made themselves impregnable, God said that he will come and have people come in there and destroy them. And so we find here that Edom had also trusted in its friends. It made treaties with its neighbors. Treaties with, in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 14, it talks about the fact of all the treaties that they made with Egypt and various confederacies they made there in Psalms. Psalms 87, 1 through 6, it talks about they made all these confederacies. God is going to confound them. He's going to wipe them out. He made with Edomites, with the Ishmaelites, and the Moabs, and so forth. Many, many different nations they made alliance with. But God says they trusted in these things, and so therefore they prospered by thinking this way. And then we find here that in verse 8 and 9, there was Edom had some wisdom that they were very smart people, and they trusted in their wisdom. And we find that very skillful people came out of Edom. Now we think of Eliphaz, who was one of Job's men that came to help him out and to during his time of illness, was also from that area. We can think of, no matter how great the knowledge that they had there, God said that he will make those people disappear. So let's just continue quickly into the punishment of Edom. We find here that that there's a strange pattern that's been starting here. The question is asked, why is God judging Edom so great? Why is he upset with them? Is it because of their success? Is it because that they had great safety in their country and their immense love for their country with great pride? They had enormous wealth, they had financial security, they had good friends, they had good treaties and confederacies with people around them below to protect them and to help them to destroy Israel. God has given them wisdom and strength. And so we find there that the scripture says that when we think of these things, think of Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. It talks about the fact that even the people, they forget God. And so Edom didn't trust in the true God. They had their own God. And so they in Romans 1, verse 21 to 23, it also speaks about the nations, that people that have forgotten God trust in their own self, and that God would actually bring them down. They trust in, therefore, creatures and four-footed animals. And that's what happens when someone departs from walking with the Lord and trusting him completely. The Bible says they think they're smart, but they're actually fools, and exchange their glory for incorruptible things. A reminder is that Edom had some more history for us to understand. First of all, if we go back to Numbers chapter 20, we'll find that when the children of Israel had left the desert, Egypt, and they were wandering into the desert, and they were coming to a place, God said that they went to the Edomites, and they wanted to pass through the land of the Edomites. And as they were going there, they sent out messengers and said, hey, Edom is my brother. I can pass through. But in Numbers chapter 20, we find that they did not want them to pass through ever. As a matter of fact, if they attempted to do so, they were going to come with them with a sword. And so therefore, The Israelites said, well, we'll actually pay for anything, any money. If our animals take any water from you, we'll pay for it, you know. And they said no. So the Edomites, way back then now, said they will not pass out, they will not pass by me, and I will come against you with a sword. And so we think of the anger that we find there from Esau is now manifesting itself to the rejection of his brother Jacob's children and the rest of the generation of them. And so God said there in verses 10, we talk about the violence that took place in Edom. It says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou art to be cut off forever. You ask, what kind of violence that took place? Ezekiel writes about, Ezekiel chapter 25, talks about the violence that Edom took place there, incurred against their own brother. It says here, because Edom has acted against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has incurred great guilt, and avenged themselves upon them. Therefore, this will I do, says the Lord. I will also reach out with my hand against Edom, and eliminate everybody that was there. And the verses continue many times, and he's going to make it into their ruins, and the whole entire area of Edom. So there was this violence that Edom had against the children of Israel. And many times we find there Malachi speaks also about it. And an important aspect of this is the last book of the Bible, Malachi. It's very important to turn to this little section here, Malachi chapter 1, because again, there it speaks about Edom. But it took the last book of the Bible for God to make a statement about Edom. And it says there in Malachi chapter 1, this is the word and the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, the Lord, love for Israel. It says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein thou hast loved me? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. Very interesting words. I hated Esau. And verse 4 says, we are impoverished in him. It's okay. But anyhow, the fact is that God took the last book. He didn't say it in the first book, but he took the last book of all. You look as now Esau became a nation of Edom, and now he says, I hate Edom. And he loved Jacob. And Jacob was not a guy you could love either. But you could understand, I love Jacob, I hate Esau. And so the scripture is, when we look about this today, who are we in the eyes of God? I mean, we are just as a vagabond as Jacob was, in tricking his brother and doing various things. And Jacob continued to do so until the Lord broke his hip. He had a funny, he touched his hip. But anyhow, so God has manifested this particular dislike for the children of Edom because of their violence. And verse 11, it talks about the next thing. It says, in the day thou stoodest on the other side, and in the day that the strangers carried away captives his force, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. So they were... They stood by and watched as the children of Judah was carried away into captivity. It says there that they even rejoiced over the destruction in verse 12. As you look upon your brother in that day, it says that he became a stranger. Neither should thou rejoice over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in a day of distress. So they were happy to see them carried away, and they were proud about the situation that occurred there. So God is judging, punishing Edom for these particular statements and what these actions they have done. And it says there, now in verse 13 it says, And thou should have not entered into the gate of my people, entered into Judah's gate in the day of their calamity, and looked upon their affliction, and they took things from that Judah and claimed it to themselves. And so it was that that took place. They looted that in them. And neither they stood in the way, verse 14, it says there, and cut off of those that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. And so they took to Babylon and so forth. Yay! There is a someone from Judah. Go after them. They were hiding here. So therefore, in the day of distress, they went and delivered the children of Israel up to the enemy. And so God was very displeased with them. And so for all this, God says that he will punish the children of Edom, the Edomites. I'm just going to skip a few things here. The book ends with a restoration of Israel. It talks about that. It talks about the judgment of Edom that has occurred and how it will finally disappear. So that's the book. But there's a couple of things that we should come to understand about how Edom affects our life. And I think I'm just going to jump ahead to this for a second here, because there's some applications that could apply to us as we go home. Yeah, Edom trusted in, the Edomites trusted in their safety. They trusted in the safety of their city. They trusted in the safety of their homes, in the country that they live. And we heard that they were impenetrable. You couldn't really destroy them. And we can think of those places in the Bible that had great structures that seems indestructible. As the children of Israel journeyed, they came to Jericho. Big, massive walls. It took God to bring down the walls. Not one stone was, or a weapon was thrown by the Israelites. We can think of Babylon as this great Babylon that Nebuchadnezzar had built. It wasn't destroyed from the, the Persian people came in through the waterways to destroy it in their drunkenness. And so we find that God has a way of taking down the strongholds, those things that people would put up to be such that God cannot destroy. God is able in very strange ways to destroy it. So when we think of safety, the Edomites trusted in their homes, they trusted in their city, they trusted in their country. I think believers today, we have to say, except the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We shouldn't be trusting in these things. Because the psalmist says, I will lay down and sleep. Why? Because God gives me peace and I can dwell in safety. We will rely on the Lord God to give us peace in our home, protection where we are. Home is wherever that we allowed to, that God allows us to be. And so therefore, let us, in a sense, build our safety on our rock of our home on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the words of God and everything that he had said. All of this will actually be burnt up one day. So why do we put our trust in the things that we generally see? Edomites had pride in their life. They're very proud people. And we find the scripture says that God hates the proud. Everyone who is proud in their heart is an abomination unto the Lord, Proverbs 16:5 says. Pride's come before a fall. Every time you're very proud, you actually you fall down. You go up the ladder, you come down quickly with pride. Anyhow, so the scripture talks about that says that pride, a proud heart, is a sin. In Proverbs, it talks about that in Proverbs 21. It's a sin. And anyone who thinks themselves to be something is nothing. You deceive yourself. We find here that in the word it says that they were so proud that they were deceived in their own pride. The pride of thy heart had deceived thee. We find there what Habakkuk had said. So in the list of sins that's written in the book of Proverbs, you'll find that in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and 17, 18, 19, the number one sin that was listed there first is a proud look. You had a proud look, you had a lying tongue, You have hands that shed innocent people that shed innocent blood to commit murder, and he that devises wicked plans, and people who are swift to run to do evil, people who tell false witness and speak a lie, and one who sowed discord among the brethren. Number one, pride. We need to be careful, people. It's even higher than murder. And so that's how Proverbs had even described this. And God opposed the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we can think about another aspect of which the Edomites trusted. They trusted in their wealth. And those who trust in their wealth in this world, the scripture talks about the fact that it is God that gives you the riches. So don't think of it that you gave yourself it. God allowed you to have this. And so the scripture says that we need to be not arrogant and realize it's a blessing from the Lord. And don't be weary in trying to make yourself rich in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4 and 5. Stop dwelling on those things, but set your eyes on the Lord, okay? Set your eyes on the Lord. And don't think that you can store up treasures in this earth where the moths will destroy. But the cryptocurrency, well, there is no moth then. But I do know people lose their numbers and that's it. And that's the end of their wealth. But anyhow, it doesn't make a difference. People will still breathe. The hackers are out there trying to get into the banks, trying to get into your money. And so people lose things. But you should store up treasures which are in heaven. When needed, the moth destroys, the rust destroys, thieves can't break into it. And therefore, and be careful how you set your heart in these things. The scripture says here that they trusted in their friends. They trusted in their allies. And we need to be careful about our friends sometimes. We need to understand that you have friends that will lead you aright, and you have friends that would lead you astray. And so we need to be careful who we choose as our friends. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. The people of Edom trusted in their wisdom. And God said, I'm going to destroy the wisdom. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19, it talks about the world, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the understanding of those who have understanding, I will confound them. This is still in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19 and so forth. So to us, the whole worldly wisdom will one day be destroyed. And we think of even the foolishness of God is wiser than the mankind. And the weakness of God is stronger than us. So we need to be careful what we consider wisdom and what we consider how smart we are. And study God's wisdom. His wisdom is unsearchable. And so one verse before we go, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, and we just read this word, it kind of sums up everything that's here in a sense. Jeremiah wrote this in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. It says here that thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knows me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in God. Glory in God. Glory in the things what God wants you to know, which is himself. Know Christ, and your life will be changed. Our God and Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this little precious time together to study your word and to look to it in this little book of Obadiah, a book in which we see judgment upon the people of Edom. And we ask, our God, as you look at our lives, we ask that you would just Work it into our Father, we can honor you and glorify you in all that we say and that we do, in all that are that we've given to us, oh Father. It's all from you. And so we thank you, Lord, that we can have the most important gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have the most important wisdom is the wisdom of God. It'll make us wiser than our teachers. And so we ask, oh Lord, that you would just teach us to know your way, that we can walk before you, Lord. Teach us to be humble, that we cannot be proud. And we thank you, Lord, that you can teach us, oh Father, to realize that you're God and that you're in control of this entire world. We ask, oh God, that there's a day coming when there's judgment coming upon the earth, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And a person will die from their judgment if they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, oh Father, we ask that we can turn our lives and repent and turn unto you and find salvation of the Lord God so sweet. Find the forgiveness of sins and find the sweetness that we can have in relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The burdens of our life will be rolled away when we have come to know you as our Savior. We thank you, God, that we can know that you have taken away our sins upon that cross and you nailed it there, left it there, and no longer be able to carry it because our Lord Jesus Christ took it for us. So this day, bless this time together as we meditate upon your word and may we read it and to know the joy and the sweetness of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.